Good evening, and once again, welcome. Once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the 125th Psalm, where we will be taking our text for this evening. Of course, this is the first Sunday evening of the month, and typically on the first Sunday evening, over the course of the past 10 years or so, we have been systematically studying through the Psalms. There's a lot of benefit to doing this, I believe, as we learn how to praise God and as we learn various things about what is involved in serving God and in trusting God, which seems to be the typical themes of the various Psalms. As you're turning there, I want to welcome everyone. I want to welcome those who are visiting with us. Some of you have been here before, some have not. We're always honored by your presence, and we do want to invite you back at every chance that you have. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, see me following the services, or if you are visiting with someone and you can ask them. We strive to follow God's pattern in all that we do. We fully understand that while we assemble together, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about worshiping God. And that's why we seek to follow His pattern in everything that we do. And our worship services are directed toward giving glory to Him. Of course, in His wisdom, we are edified. We are built up when we follow the instructions that He has provided for us. So we will continue to do that. And also, as was mentioned in the announcements, let's remember our gospel meeting next week. 1 week left to go. It's time for those final preparations. As I mentioned in my lesson this morning, if you happen to be involved in social media, I issued a challenge, and that is sometime this week, announce the gospel meeting to your online friends. Let them know about this particular effort here. Link them to our website, and on the front of the website is all the information that they need. And throughout the week, unless we have problems, the lessons will be recorded and will be made available, as is often the case. So do whatever you can for the success of that particular lesson or that particular series of lessons that will be taking place next week. Now on to the psalm at hand. The 125th psalm is a relatively short psalm in comparison to many of them that we have studied. And of course, if you look at the superscription, and that's that note that's up at the top, it says that it is a song of ascents. And as we've noted over the course of the past several psalms, that this is a series of 15 psalms that began with Psalm 120 and goes through Psalm 134. And it is believed that these songs were sung in order as the children of Israel were journeying toward Jerusalem to worship God for the various feasts. And many of them are associated with that. As you'll notice in our psalm this evening, it deals with Jerusalem. And many of the psalms deal with Jerusalem in one way or another, or deal with acknowledging who God is, and the struggles that we need, and the reminders of why we are assembling, and how when we assemble to worship God, we are strengthened as a result of that. And so they're singing these songs, preparing their minds to properly worship God. And of course, as I've noted, there's numerous lessons that we can apply to our lives. And of course, while we are still not under the old law, or while we are not under the old law anymore, it is still the Word of God. And as 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable. And it is Scripture. It is writings that comes from God, therefore it is profitable for us. Paul even noted in Romans 15 and in verse number 4 that those things which were written before, and this is interesting, I heard this recently, they were actually written for our learning. They were written for our learning so that we have hope. The Old Testament is there for us to learn from it, and that's something we need to remind ourselves of. The better understanding that we have of the new law that we are under as Christ came to fulfill the old law. But with that in mind, we deal with this 125th Psalm. It's only 5 verses long, and it's a psalm that deals with the Lord being the strength of His people, protecting His people. So let's go ahead and read the psalm as we begin here. It says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hand to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, or too good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel." And here we have the 25th Psalm. And I have this divided down into 3 different sections, verses 1 and 2, verse 3, and then verses 4 and 5. In the first section, we find this description of trusting the Lord. And that's the way that this begins here. Those who trust in the Lord. And that is a recurring theme throughout the Psalms as you study Scriptures. As a matter of fact, that is a returning theme throughout Scripture in general. When I think of trust, what typically comes to my mind is faith. And the way that I define faith, I typically use two different descriptions. Well, one, I think it means that you believe God. And notice I didn't say believing in God. Even though you believe in God, the idea of faith is you believe God. And there's a difference between those. And the second thing is you trust God. And while that sounds easy, it is a challenge to accomplish in our lives. But as Christians, that's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to genuinely trust God. And if you remember the illustration, you got to be willing to get in the wheelbarrow. You know, that's the illustration of the tightrope walker. You know, he walks across tall buildings, and one day he walks across Niagara Falls and has this huge audience there watching him and cheering him on. And he takes the wheelbarrow from one side to the other, and he says, "Do you believe I can do that again? Absolutely. Do you trust me? Absolutely. Who trusts me enough to get in the wheelbarrow?" No. That's faith. And when you talk about trust, when you talk about genuine trust, that's what it is dealing with. And so here, as this psalm begins, it begins by describing that those who trust in the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, and we have several verses from Psalms and Proverbs that we're going to be noticing this evening. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, we find in this particular text that Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's actually descriptive of what we find in just a couple of verses in this particular psalm here. That's the degree to which we are to trust God. Now, in dealing with the idea of trust, genuine trust, one of the resources that I came across as I was preparing this lesson noted that there are 3 things involved in trusting God. And I'm sure you could add more to this list, and somebody else might have a different list, but this is a good thing to start with here. Number one, one who trusts God seeks to know God. Seeks to know Him. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, and this is where Paul is willing to give up everything that he has, and he counts the things of this world as rubbish, and so on. And then he says he's willing to give up all of these things that he may be found in Him, verse number 9. And in verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the power of and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. The idea is Paul wants to know his Lord, Jesus Christ. And in the same way that we ought to seek to know our Lord, we ought to seek to know our Heavenly Father as well. That's involved in trusting God, and that's how you learn to trust God, is you have to know Him. And in addition to knowing Him, you also need to speak with Him. Communication is an important part of any relationship. And of course, when we talk about speaking with God, that involves two things. Number one, it involves speaking to God, which is prayer. Prayer, you know, you go over to James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. But then in verse 6 he says, let him ask in faith. So you have to trust God. And the idea is there, when you go to God in prayer, you believe that God can answer prayer. And I know there's a lot to be said about God answering prayer, but that is the point to understand about that. When you trust God, you're going to speak with Him. And the communication is typically two ways. Not only do we speak to Him, we listen to Him. And the way that we listen to Him is through this. Through the Word of God. We open His Word and we let Him communicate with us. And through that, we will learn to trust Him. And then the third thing is the need for loyalty. That is the need to resolve that you are going to be, as we use the term, faithful in trusting Him. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 35, we read in that particular text there that the Hebrew writer tells us, he says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He's making the challenge there that we need to be careful not to throw away the confidence that we have in Him. And he actually will go on and say that you have need of endurance, which is something else we will address in this lesson. So that's what we begin with as we talk about this psalm here, where he says, those who trust in the Lord. But then he describes them as a mountain. And I think that's the basis of this last song that was sung. I know it's dealing about, I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the water. But the idea is when you think of a mountain, you think of something that is immovable. Now, it's interesting that the mountain that is described here is Mount Zion. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And one of the points that I've tried to make about Zion, when you study it in Scripture, the various uses of it, it actually has a reference to Jerusalem. It's one of the names by which Jerusalem is called. But quite often, when it is used, it has more of a meaning than that. It has a reference to not only the physical city of Jerusalem, but typically what I see in that term is it's the place where God meets with His people. And you can take that description of Zion and you can apply it to the city where the temple was, which was Jerusalem. But you can also apply it to us, where we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the heavenly mountain, if you will. So it's where God meets with His people, and that's typically associated with that terminology of Zion. And quite often, there's the dual message associated with that. And as I said, you find the one who comes to the mountain. When I think of a mountain, obviously the point is the firmness of this. You have the idea that they cannot be moved, which is said there in that verse. And I think of as Christians how when we are trusting God the way that we ought to, we're going to stand firm in our trust of Him. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 58, I'm reminded of where Paul there said, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be steadfast and we need to be firmly planted and immovable when it comes to trusting Him. And when it comes to serving Him, nothing stands in our way. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 11. James chapter 5 and in verse number 11, we read in that particular text that James says to his audience there, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job as he describes it there, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He talks about endurance and he talks about perseverance. And those are qualities that are associated with the idea of those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. we're like a mountain. We are there. You know, again, you go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10 here, we find that the Hebrew writer is challenging these brethren to remain faithful to God, to trust God the way that they ought to. And he says there in verses 34 through 36, he makes the point there, verse number 35, Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He talks about you have need of endurance. Don't cast away your reward. Remain faithful. Stand firm. Don't quit. And if you study the background of the book of Hebrews, you know the point that the writer is making is that the way of Christ is better than the old law. And he's writing to an audience who is considering returning to the old law. And he's saying, why are you going to do that? You need to endure. Don't quit. And incidentally, for those who, just by way of reminder, that I'm convinced that these verses are leading into chapter 11. You know, chapter 11 is that great chapter of the heroes of faith, as we describe it sometimes. And it's a good description. You know, involving trusting God and so on. But in reality, in every one of those examples, not only do you have this trusting God, you have an endurance. And the Hebrew writer tells them to endure. And in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he tells them to endure. So that's associated with being a rock, with being like Mount Zion. And so that's the first point that is made there. And the second thing that I think about when I think of a mountain is I think of going up. You know, I think of climbing, going higher rather than sinking lower. So the idea is you are ascending. And what I think of with this is how as Christians, when it comes to serving God, we need to learn what God's standard is. You know, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, in that passage there, Isaiah says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And then that's the idea of that particular text. The ways of God are higher than the ways of man. But you know what happens today so often? Is when it comes to serving God, what man wants to do is bring God down to his level, rather than rise to where God is. And what we need to do is we need to rise to where God is. And when I think of being established like a mountain, I think of going to where He is. Ascending to where He is, if you will, the ways that are in heaven. So just kind of keep that in mind as we think about this. So He talks about they are like Mount Zion. And not only are we like Mount Zion, going back to our text, and verse number 2, he continues to deal with this analogy of mountains. And incidentally, if you look at the region, and actually a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember the reason why I was doing it, but I saw a video online. You know, you talked a little bit about online and a lot of good stuff there. And there was this sped up journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. Let me tell you right now, to get to Jerusalem, you go up. You go uphill. It's elevated in virtually every direction. It is elevated. That's why in the New Testament, it doesn't matter what direction somebody is going, it says they went down from Jerusalem. They had to go down. Even if they went south or north, they were still going down from Jerusalem. It was on a mountain. It was elevated. And here the description of that, which the children of Israel would understand, because remember, they're singing these psalms as they're going to Jerusalem. And it says that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. And that is a continued message of the Psalms. And we continually read in these Psalms about how God is our source of refuge. How God is our source of protection. And the idea of being surrounded like the mountains surround Jerusalem is the Lord God, Jehovah God, is there to protect His people. And like I said, we read about this frequently in the Psalms. In Psalm 32 and verse 10, you read, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Psalm 46 and verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And in Proverbs 14 and verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." Trusting in God, fearing God, giving God the respect He deserves, serving Him. There's refuge in that. And as I said, this is a frequent theme of the Psalms. And we could sit there and every time preach a sermon on refuge. I mention it just about every time. And not by mistake. You know, I figure if the Scriptures repeat something over and over and over, that maybe we ought to pay attention to it. And maybe it's something that we ought to repeat over and over and over and remind ourselves of. You know, we're dealing with times of wickedness, aren't we? And so we need to remind ourselves that God is our refuge. God is our protection. That God will surround us and He will be there for us. Now, how long does this last according to this psalm? He says here, from this time on and forevermore. Or from this time forth and forever. And that describes the eternity of God. And that's simply the point that is being made there. You know, when I think of things that are associated with God, I think of that which is eternal. His Word, Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." That which comes from God is eternal. And that's the point to understand about that. God was here when the world was created, and God will be here to speak the world out of its existence when that time happens. And that's how long God can protect us. And I think that that is the point of this text. And I will tell you right now that that is the foundation of our hope. We have a hope in God, and we put our trust in God, and we endure even when we're facing hardships. And as we're going to talk about here in verse 3 in a minute, when we face the scepter of wickedness, you know, we don't give up. And we might have to sacrifice in this life. We might face suffering, but why? Because we know that God is there, and we know that God is more powerful. And that's what I think of. You know, in Isaiah 55, which we read from a few moments ago there, about His thoughts and His ways, and just two verses later, He makes this point in Isaiah 55 and in verse number 11. He says there in that text, He says, "So shall my word..." Let's go ahead and start with verse number 10 here. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's an incredible passage there. It says the Word of God will not return to Him void. That means He will accomplish it. That means the promises that He makes, we can trust in. You know, I'm reminded of John chapter 10, 27 through 29, where Jesus describes Himself as the Good Shepherd and the sheep that belong to Him. He says, no one can snatch them away. And I know that some in the religious world use that, misuse it, if you will, to teach the impossibility of apostasy. And that text nowhere is saying that man cannot abandon God. It is not saying that you cannot choose to walk away from serving God. And there's too many passages that warn us to remain faithful. But I tell you, the point that Jesus is making there is those that belong to God, Satan can't snatch them away. Satan's not going to wage war against heaven and win. Those that belong to God belong to God. And that's the point of the text. And that's the simple statement that Jesus is making. The same statement that the psalmist is making when he talks about our trust in the Lord from now and forever. But let's go back to our text and look at verse number 3. And in verse number 3 it talks about how the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. And when I see the idea of the scepter of the wicked, I see that which is opposed to the ways of the godly. I see enemies. I see the enemies of God. And I see His followers. And this is interesting, you know, if you start looking at commentaries on the text and so on, you know, the scholars are going to debate over which nation this is talking about, you know. Is it Assyria, Babylon? And those that want to give it a later date, they might use those as examples. Some might say Egypt. Or, you know, pick your nation. Maybe it's all of them. Maybe it's not any particular nation. There's nothing specific to a nation in this particular text. It's just simply making the point of the rulers of wickedness. And I will tell you right now that we have the rulers of wickedness surrounding us even to this day. We're living in a world that is increasingly more and more corrupt, as we remind ourselves of, and we must continue to remind ourselves of. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 19, we are told there that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That is, it lies under the influence of the devil. Far too many would rather follow the ways of Satan than the ways of God. And Satan's very good at what he does. He knows how to deceive people. He has many who think they're following God, but they're not. So he's very, very deceitful. And the wicked will resist God and will resist the truth. They will resist His Word, and they will resist those who stand for His Word. And so we're reminded of that. You know, and that's one of the points that is made here. You know, in Matthew 13 and 19 there, where Jesus is describing the parable of the sower, and He talks about the different soils. He talks about the wayside. You know, the sower broadcasts the seed, and some of it lands on the hardened walking path, if you will. And it's described as a hardened heart that refuses to receive the seed of the Word of God. And Jesus said that the wicked one comes and snatches the seed away. That's the devil. That's what he's going to try to do. He's going to try to steal from us. He's going to try to take away God's Word from our lives. But I want you to notice back in our text that when he talks about the scepter of wickedness, it shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. What's the point of that? Well, number one, the point is, as I've already kind of mentioned, is God is more powerful than the devil. The world might lie under the influence or the sway of the wicked one, but John, in the same book, and actually before he said that in 1 John 4 and verse 4, he said, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You know, Jesus, as He was about to ascend to heaven there in John chapter 14 and in verse number 30, He told His disciples concerning that the ruler of this world is coming. And then interestingly, He said, and He has nothing. He has nothing in me. You think about that. Who are we trusting? Where are we putting our trust? We need to be careful to not allow the wicked to rule over us. And I want you to notice a point. Let's go back to our text here in Psalm 125, where he makes that point. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. You know what? God's going to do His part, but we have a part also. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of. We've got to do our part to resist the devil. We've got to do our part to ensure that wickedness does not rest in our land. The godly are called upon to remain faithful. And that is something that is continually emphasized within Scripture. We're warned in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 to be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then in verse number 9, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him. Stand up to him. Don't let him rule your life. And isn't that emphasized over and over? You know, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we find the promise that there's no temptation that we face, that God will not give us a way of escape. You don't have to give into temptation. That's the point that is given there. In 1 John 5 and verse number 18, he talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God. You got the idea of resisting him again. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 22, you're told there to abstain from every form, every type, every appearance of evil. Abstain from, avoid those things. So we have to take steps. And that's the point that I'm making in all of this. It's up to us. And if the scepter of the wickedness is not to rule in our lives, we've got to do our part. Don't expect God to do it all. Now, God can do what you can't. He can give you the strength, but you have to do your part. That's one of the points that is presented here. And you know, I asked this question before we move on to verses 4 and 5. You know, how far will you go to preserve yourself? You know, how much are you willing to do? And I, as an illustration, Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, you know, that's the passage where Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. You know, it's better to enter life maimed with one hand rather than to enter into hell or be cast into hell with both hands. And Jesus is not teaching mutilation there. But He is telling you that you need to take whatever steps you have to take to preserve yourself. So that's our part. Well, that brings us back to our text in verses 4 and 5. And we have here what is believed in the midst of this psalm as a prayer, where he calls out, do good, O Lord, and as the New King James reads, to those who are good. Do good. This is a call for God to do good. And of course, when we look at Scriptures, we find that God is worthy of being approached with these things. When Jesus was teaching how to pray, what was one of the things that he said you approach God and ask Him to do? Matthew 6 and verse number 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil, depending on the translation there. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 9 speaks of how God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Just as He delivered Lot, righteous Lot from Sodom, He knows how to deliver the godly. So we can turn to God. Just as this psalmist is making a request of God to do good to those who are God, or who are good. And he makes the point I'm reminded of this, is that God is good. Now that's the first point that's being made there. You know, do good. The request for God to do good. God is good. And that's something that is also emphasized in Scripture. Does the goodness of God lead to your repentance? Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Romans 11 and verse 22, where Paul later on warns these brethren, behold the goodness and severity of God. God is good. Goodness is associated with God. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 11 speaks of the good pleasure of His goodness to do that which we need. So we find that God is good. But notice how our psalm also says that God is good to those who are good. God is good to the good. Again, you know, I'll ask that question, do we have a part in this? Who is it that God's going to deliver in? That's the context. Who is it that God is going to be a refuge for? If somebody continues to rebel against God, is God going to be a refuge for that person? If someone chooses to keep trying to escape from the confines of the territory where God is, if someone chooses to drift away, how is the goodness of God going to help that person when he lives in rebellion? God is there for those who do that which is right. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and in verse number 8 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we make the point, going back to our text, do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. And that's the descriptive of the type of an attitude that we need to have. Those are the ones who are able to approach God. If you read Psalm 15, you find that it is the godly who are able to actually approach the presence of God. But then you go back to our text, and he makes the point there. He says, as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways. So he's making the point there that those who are good, God will be with. But what about those who turn aside from their crooked ways? And he makes the point there that the Lord will lead them away. He will reject those who reject Him. And I think that's the point of that statement there. There are those who reject Him and they return to their wickedness. This doesn't seem to be those who have always rejected God, but the way you read there in verse number 5, they turn aside to their crooked ways. The idea is they turn back to Him. They're returning to those things. And we need to realize that we can turn away from God. We can reject God. We're told in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 1, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't be hardened. Don't drift away. Don't depart from the living God in unbelief. That's written to believers. That's written to Christians. So the warning is there. And sadly, there are many who turn their backs on God. They start out faithful. You know, you go back to that parable of the sower in Matthew 13. You have the thorny soil and you have the rocky soil. And the idea of the rocky soil is it receives the word, but because it has no root at the first sign of trouble, it falls away or it withers away. So you do have that as a possibility. And quite honestly, there are some who pretend to serve God. They're hypocritical. They don't do it with proper motives. You know, I'm reminded of, and this is an interesting passage here, Romans chapter 9 and in verse number 6. Romans chapter 9 and in verse number 6, you read here in this text, Paul says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. It's an interesting statement. You know the point that Paul is making there? Well, first of all, they are not all Israel. He's talking about the godly. He's talking about those who are faithful to God the first time. The second time, he's talking about physical Israel. And he's saying not all who are in physical Israel are faithful to God. Not all who are physical Israel are true Israel. True Israel follows God. True Israel makes God their refuge and trusts God and believes God. The very things that we've talked about in this psalm this evening. That is the warning that is given in this text. as for such as turn away to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away. And I'll tell you right now that in our prayers, we ought to pray that He deliver us from the wicked one. And we ought to pray that we have the ability to lead quiet lives. Which is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 there. You know, that's a passage where it tells us to pray for our leaders and for all men, that we may lead a quiet life. That we can serve God. That's the point of that statement there. That we're able to faithfully serve Him. Because not all have faith. And the point of this text is those who turn away, the Lord's going to lead them away. They are going to stand condemned. They're going to stand before God one day and they're going to give an accounting. They're going to answer to God for rejecting God. And just as those who we talked about with the scepter of wickedness are going to face the wrath of God, those who turn aside to crooked ways are going to face the wrath of God in the same way. And that's the point that he makes there, because they're going to do that along with the workers of iniquity. You know, that's what our Lord said in Matthew 7:23. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And of course, that's an interesting text, you know, where Jesus says it's not just enough to say you know Him. It's not enough to say you believe in or to use the words. You have to do the will of the Father. That's Matthew 7 and verse 21. And that's the point of that text. And then the psalmist concludes with one final request. He says, "Peace be upon Israel." This is a prayer that God be with Israel. And bear in mind that this is written under the old law while Jerusalem is standing, and Jerusalem is Mount Zion. It's where the people come to meet with God, and the request is that peace be with God's people and God's place. And I will tell you right now that our desire ought to be that the peace of God rule in our hearts, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16. And finally, in Galatians 6 and verse number 16, and this is an interesting passage, Galatians 6 and in verse number 16, where Paul says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." That's the true Israel. And I will tell you right now that if we have obeyed the gospel and if we are children of God, then we are the Israel of God. And may peace be upon those who are His followers. And so there we have another psalm. And I conclude by just asking the question, is the Lord surrounding you? Think about that. Open your songbooks now to number 557. 557. Every one of us one day is going to stand before God and give an accounting for our lives. We're going to stand before God and we're going to answer for whether or not we obeyed the gospel or not. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it's not too late. If you believe in Jesus, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? That's what Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 reminds us of. We're buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, or as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's how one puts on the Lord. That's how one becomes a child of God. And that's how one receives the peace of God, or has hope of the peace of God. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you have opportunity. Or if as a child of God you have abandoned Him or you have not lived faithful to Him, take care of those sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells you to go to God in prayer confessing your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If as a part of making your your life right, you need to confess public sin, you have opportunity. Or if you need our prayers, you have opportunity. You see, the truth is someday you will stand before God. What will your answer be? Make sure you're ready as we stand before God.